Welcome to the program, God and Country Radio, a program that looks at current political, social, economic, prophetic events in the light of biblical exposition. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. In this Christmas season, as we remember the coming of Christ, one truth of many that we should consider is the messianic expectations in Jesus' day. And they're parallel to messianic expectations today. Few Christians today truly understand or appreciate what the messianic vision looked like in the first century. Imagine for a moment living in a country where the people believed that their nation would someday be the capital of the world. That someday, your country would bring in a worldwide age of righteousness, justice, peace. Now, that might not seem so far-fetched since we live in the most powerful nation on earth. But imagine if your home country was Estonia or Nigeria. Or even worse, you lived in a country that was currently occupied by a foreign nation, like the Kurds. Your national vision would seem improbable, maybe even arrogant. Well, that was the messianic faith in ancient Israel. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. The word which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it will come about in the last days that the mount of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief mountain, and it will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream into it. And many people will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations, and he will render decisions for many people. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Or Jeremiah 3:17. At that time they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations will be gathered to it, to Jerusalem, for the name of the Lord. Nor will they walk any more in the stubbornness of their evil heart. So not only would your nation become great, but it would become great through a unique king who would have the power and the ability to make everything right. Isaiah 9:6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish and to uphold it with justice and righteousness, from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Consider Psalm 72:8. He may also rule from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Or Isaiah 11:10. In that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the people, and his resting place will be glorious. Zechariah 14:14. Judah will also fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations will be gathered. You see, this was a messianic vision in ancient Israel. And yes, Israel kept having foolish, ungodly, unqualified kings. She kept being oppressed and overrun by other nations. But someday, the messianic promise was that one anointed of God would come and not only make Israel right, but the rest of the world. This was the Jewish hope, the Jewish faith. Properly defined, this was Zionism. But you could probably imagine how the people reacted to this prophecy. We can break it into at least four groups. Some would not believe it, thinking that this was just superstition, self-aggrandizing religion, something to give the people a dream or a crutch. or some would despise it, because it made the Jews look superior to other cultures. And self-hating Jews didn't want to be considered elitists. And additionally, the Messianic vision had too many overtones of Jehovah morality. And frankly, many Jews were not interested in Israel or the world becoming like a Christian college campus. They loved the ways of the world, the empire of man, the ways of the Babylonians, the Romans, the Baal worshippers. And many Jews hated the Messianic vision because they would rather be conformed to the Gentile nations. They didn't want to be spiritual leaders. They wanted to be spiritual followers, conform to this world. Like Samson, who went down to the Philistines to revel in the culture of the Philistines rather than being a witness for God's culture. Now, a third group would be those who would misinterpret the Messianic prophecies. That this wasn't about an actual person coming. This was about the power of positive thinking. That Israel is simply going to have a golden age. The Messianic promise is not about a person. It's about a movement. A vision for world peace. Or about freedom from political oppression. And then that final group. The very few who would actually believe the Messianic promises in truth. So let's break down these groups and make some contemporary applications. The first group that can easily be identified in Jesus' day were those who did not believe in the Messianic prophecies. I mean, it wasn't as if the Jewish leadership in Israel was looking for a Messiah when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Magi from the East were more interested in the prophesied king of the Jews than the Jews. And the Sanhedrin's only interest in the king of the Jews, born in Bethlehem, was their fear that a prophesied king might cause the common people to rise up against Herod. And Herod was buttering their bread. The opposition to the Messianic vision was clearly seen in the birth narrative of Jesus. Jesus had to be swept away to Egypt for a few years, and then be hidden in the Galilean town of Nazareth in order to survive. Now, we can assume that many business leaders, tax collectors, harlots, didn't believe in the coming Messiah, just like many people today. But what's surprising is that Jesus said about the Pharisees in his day, the political party of conservatives, if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. John 5:46. Well, the fact was that the Pharisees did not truly believe in the Mosaic covenant, even though they gave it lip service. But the primary example of unbelief were the Sadducees, the party of wealthy aristocrats in Israel, who rallied around a theologically liberal interpretation of the Old Testament. They were the religious liberals of the day, more liberal than religious. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in spirits. They didn't believe in the future resurrection. Matthew 22:23. And on the same day, some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus to question him. Acts chapter 23, verse 8. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit. So we think, how could these Jews not believe in a resurrection? That after you die, it's all over. Well, isn't that what secular humanists believe today? That there's no afterlife? That there's no realm of the spirit? Same was true in Jesus' day. I knew an elderly Jewish man who told me that all of those Old Testament references to resurrection were simply a metaphor for living your life through your children. Unbelief was prolific in Jesus' day, even as in our own day. People haven't changed. And so we can better understand Psalm 78:22. Because they did not believe in God and did not trust his salvation. Or Matthew 13:58. And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Or Mark 6:6. And Jesus wondered at their unbelief. Now, why would Jesus marvel at their unbelief? Because the heavens are declaring the glory of God, and the firmament is showing his handiwork. Day unto day, the creation is speaking to us. But many have closed their ears. Now, the second group was more prominent. Those who not only refused to believe, but they also despised the messianic prophecies. This group in Israel is mainly the political party called the Herodians, mentioned in Mark chapter 3, verse 6. The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against Jesus as to how they might destroy him. Mark 12:13. Then they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to him in order to trap Jesus in a statement. These were the Jews who supported the Roman occupation of Israel and their governor Herod. They wanted Israel to be part of the world, part of the Roman Empire, the empire of humanity. And the religious teachings of the Messiah were a threat to their globalist aspirations. Herod built a temple to Augustus Caesar in Caesarea, named after Caesar. And in that temple was a statue of the emperor depicted as Zeus. Herod also introduced Roman theater and games to the region. And the more Orthodox Jews were offended by the athletes running naked. Herod also placed a massive golden eagle over the gate to the temple in Jerusalem. The Herodians had an agenda: the secularization of society. Does that sound familiar? And most of those Jews in ancient Israel, even as in our own day, thought of Zionism as religious superstition, even dangerous. There's no Easter Bunny. There's no Santa Claus. There's no coming Messiah. And if you believe there is, you're a danger to society. Notice today how many Jewish intellectuals despise Zionism. They're convinced that Israel shouldn't provoke the world by demanding a piece of real estate in Palestine. They despise any thought of Israel being special or having a special calling from God because they do not believe the prophetic word. So realize, in the ancient world, as today, the messianic promises were not just ignored, they were actually despised by many people. As the prophet Isaiah called out, Isaiah 53:1, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's another way of saying, few if any believe, and the power of God has only been revealed to a few. Now, a third group would include those who believed in the prophecies, but reinterpreted them to meet their political, social agenda. Now, in a sense, all groups in Israel did this to a part, but I'm thinking particularly of the Zealots. Any Christian today who is politically active should be well-versed in the history of this political party. In fact, one of Jesus' disciples was a member of the Zealots. In the list of the disciples, there is always mention of Simon Peter and also Simon the Zealot. This doesn't mean that he was a passionate person. It means that he was formerly a member of this political movement. And the Zealots believed that their better future was in throwing off the Roman occupation. That the messianic promises were all about political freedom. As the Jews broke free from slavery in Egypt, the Jewish mandate was to break free of the Roman occupation. And if we look at these messianic prophecies, there is a mention of freedom from oppression. right before that famous Christmas prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, a child will be born to us and the government will rest upon his shoulders, there's the promise that you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors. And so the zealots saw the messianic promises as a call for political deliverance, for leaders to rise up like Gideon and Jephthah in the book of the Judges and rally a revolution against the establishment. So this messianic hope was tied up in all the good that could come through political revolution and new government systems. And in this way, they were not unlike progressives in America at the beginning of the 20th century, or like Karl Marx, who thought salvation could come by workers of the world throwing off the bourgeoisie. Hey, even the UN has a reinterpretation of the messianic prophecy to fit its own agenda. A plaque at the UN quotes Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. They will beat their swords into plowshares. And there's a parallel to the theology of the zealots in contemporary liberation theology. Liberation theology originated in Roman Catholic churches in Latin America, and it's the leanings of the current pope. The theology is basically that salvation is all about economic deliverance from oppressors. As the Jews had to free themselves from Egyptian slavery, so the gospel today is about economic and social justice. The gospel is not about salvation from one's personal sin, but about instituting socialism and Marxism. And this is what we see in liberal mainline churches in America today. They don't believe or preach the true gospel, but they must preach something and they must have a moral cause. So they preach social justice. That's their good news. Many naive evangelicals hear their message and think they might have something that we're missing. No, they're preaching a false gospel, the gospel of the zealots. Zealots in Jesus' day were not looking for a savior from personal sin. They were looking for a political savior. So that when Jesus was on trial, the crowd was offered a choice between Jesus, a savior from sin, and Barabbas, the political savior. Barabbas was a leader of the zealots, as we read in Luke chapter 23, verse 19. He was thrown into prison for an insurrection against Rome. And all the people cried out for Barabbas, because that's what unspiritual people want. Economic prosperity, earthly freedom. They see the current government or the current economic system as the cause of all of their troubles. And they do not see a need for a savior from their own sin because they don't consider themselves sinners. And so therefore, they have wrong messianic expectations. And in seeking the wrong Messiah, that becomes their undoing. The first century Jewish historian Josephus wrote the following about the Jewish revolt against Rome. Quote, "But their chief inducement to go to war was an oracle found in their sacred writings, announcing that at that time, a man from their own country would become ruler of the world." So sure, they believed in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, a child will be born to us and the government will rest upon his shoulders. But they believed in and they were looking for the wrong Messiah. Now, the final group we should look at in Israel were the true followers of Jehovah God. Those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are gentle, those who are the peacemakers. Remember Simeon in the temple? Luke chapter 2, verse 25, a devout man looking for the consolation of Israel. And the prophetess Anna, who continually spoke to all who are looking for the redemption of Israel. And Andrew, who said to his brother Peter, "We have found the Messiah." But even this group, even though they had a great sense of their need for personal redemption, even they still had wrong messianic expectations. Remember toward the end of Jesus' ministry? The disciples were arguing with each other as to which of them would be greatest in the kingdom. They thought Jesus would present himself to the Jews in Jerusalem, be accepted as the king, and then by his miraculous power, overthrow the Roman occupation and make Israel the capital of the world. And they each wanted to have a cabinet position in the new administration. But you do have to appreciate their faith in the messianic promises, because Jesus did come to establish a kingdom of righteousness on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. Zechariah 14:9, the Lord will be king over the earth in that day. But first, the Messiah came to bring about a greater deliverance. The individual soul must be saved from the power and the presence of personal sin. It does no good to have a new government and a new world if it's populated with the same old evil corrupt sinners. The kingdom of God must be from within before it's from without. What's wrong with this world? We are. The corruption, the unworthiness, the oppression, the evil comes from within us. I'm the real problem. Not the Romans, not the capitalists, not the statists, not the globalists, not the UN, not the current administration. The evil abides in me. I have found the enemy, and it's me. And only those who have a profound sense of their own sin look to, appreciate and understand Jesus as Messiah. No wonder Jesus said that he didn't come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. For only the repentant, mourning sinner looks to Jesus Christ as the Savior. Those who are self-righteous are not looking for a Savior from sin, so they miss Jesus. They do not recognize the time of their visitation. Let me say it this way. What we look for in a Messiah says more about us than it says about him. So which group are you today? Are you of those who do not believe in the messianic promises of God? Or are you among those who believe, but reinterpret the prophecies to support some worldly social justice agenda? Or are you among the few who come to Jesus Christ in truth? As Simeon prophesied to Mary and Joseph, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign that will be opposed." You've been listening to God and Country Radio with Pastor Brad Winship. The radio website is godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can listen to this program again or download it. Email me and I'll send you a weekly one-paragraph synopsis of each upcoming program. That's godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for making God and Country a part of your discipleship. May God richly bless you this season because of our Savior. Let's close in prayer. Father, we confess to you that we first need a Savior from our own sin. That's the root of our problem. And that's the deliverance that must come first. May your people receive this gospel and understand the nature of the false gospels and the false expectations and the false messiahs. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.